Scripture reading this Thanksgiving Day is taken from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 1 till the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Text for the sermon this morning is verse 18 of this passage that we have read. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Beloved in the Lord, are you a thankful person? Sad to say, many people in our society today are not very thankful. Oh yes, they're thankful on occasion when something good happens to them, when they receive an unexpected gift, or when someone does something for them. But generally speaking, our society today is not really known to be very thankful. Witness the number of people who attend church today. Comparatively, very few. Our society today is characterized more by grumbling and complaining. It seems as though nothing is ever quite good enough. People think that they deserve more and better, and if they don't get it, they stage protests, they go on strike, and they generally make an awful lot of noise until they get what they want. And when they do get it, they're not really thankful for it because they say, well, we only get what we deserve. People, for the most part, are not thankful. But that is or ought not to be the case for the true believer in Jesus Christ. The true believer is one who is thankful at all times, in all circumstances. And that is the clear teaching of our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes here, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Paul here exhorts the Thessalonians, and by extension all of us, including us here this morning, to give God thanks, and to give Him thanks in everything. Now, those are certainly appropriate words for a day such as today, Thanksgiving Day. And it's to these words that I direct your attention this morning. We consider this text under the theme, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to give thanks, and we'll see that he presents us with a comprehensive command and a powerful motive. The words of our text, congregation, if you look at them in context, you will notice that they are part of a long series of closing exhortations. And this series begins in verse 12 and it ends in verse 22. It's a whole list of exhortations, and those exhortations can be grouped together under five headings. In verses 12 and 13, we have a list of exhortations regarding the elders or the leadership of the church. Paul says you are to recognize them, you are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, you are to be at peace with them. Following that, verse 14, we have some exhortations regarding the fellow members of the congregation. We are to warn the disorderly, we are to comfort the faint-hearted, and support the weak. In verse 15, we have some exhortation regarding how we are to relate to our unbelieving neighbors. We are to see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always to pursue what is good. And then the fourth category is verses 16 through 18. There we have some exhortations regarding one's relationship to God. And here Paul exhorts us to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and then the words of our text, to give thanks in everything. And finally, verses 19 through 22, exhortations regarding the Holy Spirit and His gifts. We are not to quench the Spirit. We are not to despise prophesyings. We are to prove all things, and we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, the words of our text this morning come in that fourth grouping of exhortations dealing with our relationship to God. Some commentators see a connection in these verses between these different groups of exhortations. The train of thought goes something like this. Paul first commands us here to rejoice evermore. They were to do this by praying without ceasing. And it was by praying without ceasing that they expressed their thanks to God. Now, Paul here exhorts the Thessalonians to give thanks to God. In the original Greek, the verb here is in the imperative mood. That means it is a command. Paul here is not suggesting that we give thanks to God. He is commanding us to do so. Thanksgiving for the believer is not an option. It's not something we can take or leave. It is a requirement. Now, in making that statement, the Apostle Paul is saying nothing new. He's merely echoing other passages of Holy Scripture. For many times in the Scriptures, the Word of God exhorts us to give thanks to God. I think, for example, especially of the Psalms. And the Psalms are full of exhortations to give thanks. Psalm 30, verse 4, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Psalm 50, verse 14, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." This is just a small sample. The Word of God, especially the book of Psalms, is full of exhortations to believers to give thanks to God. And Paul here in our text is merely echoing all of those verses when he exhorts the Thessalonians to give thanks. Now, why does he say this? Why should believers give thanks? Well, the answer is obvious. We need to give thanks because God gives us so much. And everything that God gives us is undeserved on account of our sin. God gives us much. He gives us much in the way of material blessings. We all, every one of us here, has enough to eat. We have enough to drink. We have sufficient clothing. We have sufficient shelter. We all have work. We have, most of us, enjoy good health. We are in the middle of a plentiful harvest. And yes, things could always be better. We could always wish for this or for that. But when we compare ourselves to the vast majority of people across the face of this planet, we are indeed very, very blessed. And for that reason alone, we should give thanks to God. But then when you also think of the many spiritual blessings that God bestows upon us, so what are they? Well, we have the Word of God in our own language. And this morning we could take it up, our very own copy of the Bible. And we have our homes full of Bibles. We have the Word of God in our own language, the Word that teaches us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior and that we can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a church, this church, where we may come unhindered in freedom, in perfect peace, and we may hear the Word of God proclaimed faithfully Sunday after Sunday, and we may enjoy the communion and the fellowship of other believers. We have elders, faithful men of God who are called by God and equipped by God to watch over your souls, and deacons to ensure that all of our material needs are being met. We have Sunday school classes and catechism classes and youth groups and Bible studies and a whole host of activities, all designed to promote our spiritual well-being. We have the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, which God has given for the strengthening of our faith. We have the lively preaching of the Word of God, and these are all great blessings. But even that isn't all that God has given us. We can think, too, of the many spiritual blessings that belong to the believer in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the promise of everlasting life. Are these not wonderful blessings? And congregation, when you consider all that the Lord has done for us and all that He continues to do for us, and all that He promises to do for us, should we not give thanks to Him? Oh yes, indeed we should. And then not just today, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day of our lives. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you should be a person who exudes thankfulness. What is more, Paul says, you should be thankful in everything. In everything. And that does not mean, at least not in this context, it doesn't mean at all times, although that perhaps may be implied, but that thought in all times is really expressed in another one of Paul's letters in Ephesians 5, verse 20. Paul writes, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul says, we are to be thankful for all things at all times. But here in our text, the meaning is more limited. Here, the phrase in everything means in all circumstances. We are to be thankful in all circumstances of life. Not only when things are good, but also when things are bad. Not only in times of prosperity, but also in times of adversity. Not only in times of health, but also in times of sickness. Not only in times of joy, but also in times of sadness. We are to be thankful in every circumstance. Now that's not easy, is it? Oh, it's easy to be thankful when things are going good. When things are going according to plan. But it's quite another matter to be thankful when things do not go according to plan. It isn't easy to be thankful when we suffer the sudden loss of a loved one. It isn't easy to be thankful when our business suffers a setback. It isn't easy to be thankful when we go to the doctor and the doctor tells us, I'm sorry, I've got bad news for you. You've got cancer or you've got some other kind of disease that's drastically going to affect the way that you live and may even cut your life short. It's not easy to be thankful in everything. And yet, this is what God requires. He requires us to be thankful in everything. In every circumstance. Now you say, is that really possible? Isn't the Lord expecting too much of us here? Oh yes, we can see, be thankful, sure, we understand that. But in every circumstance? Is it possible? And then congregation, we say, yes it is, for the Bible contains many examples of people who learned the secret of what Paul is speaking of here in our text. I think of David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And through Nathan the prophet, the Lord informed him that the child that Bathsheba was expecting would be taken away. And that's exactly what happened. In due time, Bathsheba gave birth to a son, and soon this little baby became very sick. And for 7 days and seven nights, David lay flat on his face on the ground, pleading with the Lord to spare the child's life. But the Lord did not hear David. The Lord took away the child. And when the child died, we read that David arose from the ground and he washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And you know where he went, children? He went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped God. And when he was finished worshiping God, he went back to his own house and he commanded his servants to bring him food, and food was set before him and he ate. And David's servants were astounded. And they said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food. And then David said this, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Oh, David knew what it was to give thanks in all circumstances. David did not do as many people in our society do today, also within the church. He didn't lapse into a state of chronic depression after the death of his child. He didn't lose all interest in life. But he accepted what had happened as coming from God Himself. And he got on with his life. He knew the secret of giving thanks to God in everything. I think in this connection also of Job, who cannot think of Job. Job, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, who had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In Job 1 verse 3, we read that his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job was fabulously wealthy, but he lost it all in a single day, including his children. And how did Job respond to this? Oh, we might have expected him to shake his fist at God and say, "Lord, why have you done this to me? What have I done to deserve this?" But he didn't. Nor did he despair of life like Jonah. When the Lord caused that little bush to perish, depriving him of his only form of shelter. Job did no such thing. We read what he did. He arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Later, when Job was struck by terrible boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, his wife came to him and he said, "Why do you retain your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job rebuked her. And he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And we read that in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Oh, he was a man who was thankful in every circumstance. Oh, not that Job was happy about the things that have happened to him. Of course he wasn't. That would be unnatural. But he accepted them, because he knew that these trials came from the hand of his heavenly Father. And even though he didn't understand why these things were happening and what purpose they all served, yet he believed in God such that he could say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And that gave him the strength to go on. Let me give you one more example, that of Paul himself, the very writer of these words. Who better than Paul knew what it was to give thanks in every circumstance? Consider the circumstances in which Paul found himself as he was writing this very letter. When Paul was writing this letter, he was in Corinth on the last leg of his second missionary journey. And a few weeks before, he and Silas were in Philippi. And there, you remember, they were dragged before the magistrates for casting out this spirit of divination out of this young girl. And after a very unfair trial, we read that they were beaten with many stripes and thrown into prison, and their feet were bound with heavy chains. And what did they do in that dark, cold dungeon? Did they despair of God? Did they question God? Did they say, "Lord, how does this accomplish your purposes for your church?" No. We read that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Isn't that amazing? In spite of the miserable circumstances in which they found themselves, Paul and Silas prayed and sang to God. They were thankful in everything. It's possible. Oh, it's not possible in and of ourselves, of course. This is a grace that is worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit, but it is a grace that God is willing to give if we ask Him. Have you asked Him? Some of you here haven't had the best of years. I've only been with you for a short time, but there's pain here.
There's suffering here. There's sorrow here. It's hard to be thankful under those circumstances. And a text like this may even jar somewhat. We may think, oh, Pastor, why do you have to preach about this now? Are you telling me I've got to be thankful in this circumstance? This is just too much. I can't do it.
Well, that is true. In and of yourself, you can't do it. But when you look to the Lord, and when you ask Him to fill you with His grace, then you can do this and much more. For the Lord has an abundance of grace in store for His people. But practically speaking, how can we do this? How can we who are believers this morning be thankful in every circumstance? Let me suggest two things to keep in mind. First, keep in mind that whatever happens to us in this life happens for a reason. There's no such thing as chance in the life of the believer. Everything that happens to us happens for a reason. It is sent by God Himself. And that means that in some way, in a way that you and I will probably never fully understand, but in some way, those things, also the painful things, work for our good. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things, not just the good things, but the bad things too, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, it's not easy to see that at the time. And I certainly don't recommend that we throw out a text like this every time somebody experiences a trial or a tragedy. We do sometimes more harm than good with our words. But it is true. And those who have experienced difficulties and trials and hardships can testify that it is true. All things do work together for good to those who love God. So that's the first thing to remember. The second thing to remember is that no matter how bad things get, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, your salvation will never, ever be taken away from you. The Lord may take many things away from you. He may take away your health. He may take away your bank account. He may take away your business, your farm. He may take away your children. He may take away a loved one, spouse. But He will never, ever take away your salvation. Jesus pictures His people as sheep within His hand. And he clutches those sheep tightly in His hand, so tightly, in fact, that He says, no one, not even the devil himself, shall be able to snatch them out of My hand. He will bring every one of His children into glory. And that's something to hang on to in a time of trial. Time of hardship. My salvation is secure in Christ, and because it is secure, I can give thanks. And so Paul exhorts the believer to give thanks in everything, and now he encourages us by providing us with a powerful motive. That's our second point. Paul has just exhorted us to be thankful in everything. And in following this, he says this, for this is the will of God concerning, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. What does he mean by that? Many people today speak a lot about the will of God. Everybody professes to be a Christian. They all want to do the will of God. And some people seem to think that they understand what that will is in almost every circumstance of life. But what is the will of God?
And when we speak of the will of God, we normally distinguish between His secret will and His revealed will. We don't know what is the secret will of God. That's why it's called secret. But we do know the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is contained in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible contains everything we need to know for this life and for the life to come. Now, this exhortation of our text is part of the revealed will of God. Now, God reveals to His people many things. He has many things that He wants His people to do. He wants His people to obey His commandments. He wants them to love one another. He wants them to gather together for corporate worship. He wants them to flee from sin and to hate sin. He has many commands that He expects His people to obey. But here is one of them. He wants them to give thanks. That's the will of God. It's the will of God. It's not just the will of Paul. It's not the will even of all the apostles, but it is the will of God. The God who created us, the God who sustains us. It is His will that we give thanks in everything. And you know, that is the will of God, not just for His people, but it is the will of God for all men. God wants all men to be thankful. In Luke 17, we have that account of the Lord Jesus healing the 10 lepers. 9 of them were Jews. One of them was a Samaritan. And after they were healed, Jesus told them to go to the priests. And as they were making their way to the priests, one of them, the Samaritan no less, turned back and he went to thank the Lord for healing him. And as he fell down on his feet before the Lord in gratitude, Jesus said to him, "Where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Jesus expected all 10 of these men to express their gratitude to him, but only one of them did, and that a Samaritan, no less. Another reference is Romans 1, verse 21. In that passage, Paul says that God is angry with men for suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And he goes on to say that in His creation, God has revealed Himself clearly to all men. And then he says this, "But although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful." That's a mark of an unbeliever. An unbeliever is one who is not thankful. The Scriptures are clear. God wants all men to be thankful. Every church across this land ought to be filled with people from our communities expressing thanks to God for all that He has done for them. That's what God expects. And what a terrible thing it is that so many people, yes, even church people, not in church, worshiping God, thanking Him. God expects it. And if He expects that of all men, beloved, then He certainly expects it of His people. Paul says it is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul say that? Well, by adding this phrase, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of their position in Christ. Before their conversion, they were outside of Christ. After their conversion, they were united to Christ in such a way that they were literally in Christ Jesus. And now Paul says, as those who are in Christ Jesus, as those who are united to Christ, the will of God, especially for you, is to give thanks to God in everything. Oh, what a powerful motive we have here to give thanks to God. For the believer is in Christ Jesus. And because he is in Christ Jesus, all of his sins have been forgiven. He has the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide him in God's truth and to sanctify Him.
He has the promise of everlasting life. All of the blessings of salvation are theirs in Christ. And because of that, and because of the fact that we are united to Him, that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, He is the head. We are the body. We are engrafted as part of His body and as the head now. He wants you believers to give thanks to Him in everything. What a motive. Are we doing that? One of the chief characteristics of a true child of God is that he or she follows the will of God no matter what. In fact, anyone who does not follow the will of God is not a believer. It's as simple as that. In Mark 3, verse 35, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Well, here, apply that to this text. If we are in Christ, we will do the will of God. And the will of God is that we give thanks to Him in everything. Is that true of you, congregation? Are you following the will of God this morning by giving God thanks? If not, then one of two things must be true. Either you are not a believer, or you are a believer and you need to repent. Which is it for you? Examine yourself. May God grant that all of us here, children, you too, young people, you too, may be truly thankful, not just today, but every day. And that it may show itself in our life, in our words, in our actions. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Now lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.